Psalm 27. Let me encourage you to turn there and follow along. Psalm 27, we'll be reading the entire psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle, in the secret place of His tent He will hide me, He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with joy, shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Let us pray. O God, above all things, it is important that each of us hear from You. I pray, O God, that You will be gracious and allow me to be nothing more than a voice that expresses what You have brought us here to say. I pray, O Lord, that You will open each of our hearts and our minds to see and understand what the Spirit of the Lord would say to us. For we have come, O God, to worship You, and part of that worship is to submit ourselves to You, to be taught and challenged and rebuked where necessary, but in all things to be changed more into the image and likeness of Christ. So we ask You, our Father, let us hear from You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's impossible, it seems to me, to preach a sermon on the first day of the year without thinking, at least, what has this got to do with a new year? Now, in many ways, I for one, am inclined to think that the first day of the year is just like any other day. It's another day, and it's no more important to God than yesterday or next New Year's Day. But having said that, the fact is, God in His sovereignty has allowed men to divide up the year in certain ways so as thereby to keep us mindful of the passing of time. So it is with the first day of a new year. We are reminded that we have now gone past 365 days. And all of the opportunities and all of the problems and all of the temptations and all of the victories and so on, they're all gone. 365 days are days that we will never see again. But it also reminds us that there are now, how would you say that? We're still in the first day. So there's still 365 days yet to come. With all of their opportunities and all of their afflictions and temptations and victories and, may I say, defeats. That's yet to come. So we ought to be asking ourselves, what's God got in mind? And I'm not a big one on making New Year's resolutions. I tend to think they're an exercise of the flesh anyway. So I tend not to bother with New Year's resolutions. But I do tend to want to be open to God. I do want to hear from Him. I do want Him to direct me in whatever direction He sees I need to go this year. I hope you do too. So, as I thought about this psalm, actually, Pastor Paul picked the psalm. As you can see, it was already in the order of worship. And I did not know till yesterday that he wasn't going to be here. So we didn't plan this order of worship for me. We planned it for him. And I knew kind of where he wanted to go with it, because he told me so that I would know how to put the order of worship together. And so I tried to think, and I have no idea what he was going to do with this psalm at all. But I tried to think, what does this psalm have to say to us about the focus of our lives? And I thought about it. I read through the psalm several times. I meditated upon it. And I began to realize that all four of the sections of this psalm, are saying something to us about what God wants to do in my life. And I want to think of it as my life. You think of it as your life. All four of the sections of this psalm say something to us about what God wants to do in our lives in this new year. So think with me along those lines. What God wants to do in the new year. And we're not thinking of what God wants to do in the world. That's too big a concept for us to get a handle on. Not that we should be insensitive to it, but that's not really, in many respects, our business. But what does God want to do in my life? What does God want to do in the new year? So, with that in mind, we read the first three verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though wars arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Now, it's quite easy, it seems to me, to read those words and recognize that what the psalmist is doing is underscoring resources. So what does God want to do for me in the new year? He wants to show me my resources. He wants to show me my resources. I find specifically two resources in this section. The Lord is my light. Now, I did a little study of light and what it figuratively represented, particularly to Old Testament saints. When it's used in, for instance, as it is frequently in the Psalms and Proverbs, when it's used in the poetic books, light has to do with delights, special delights that the Lord brings into our lives. Light represents cheeriness. It represents happiness, if you will. It represents goodness. So what is the first resource that God wants to show me? He wants to show me delight. And it is delight that comes only from God. Let me just share with you a couple of passages where it's used that way. Psalm 4, verses 6 and 7. Many are saying, "Who will show us any good? Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound." You see the interaction there? On the one hand are the skeptics surrounding the psalmist saying, "Who's going to show us any good?" The answer was, "Lift up the light of your countenance, Lord, and it will be good." Delight. God stands ready to show us delight and to fill our lives with that. Psalm 97, verses 11 and 12. "Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to His holy name." See, God reserves gladness for the heart of those who follow Him. Now, am I so foolish as to suggest that if we get a handle on that resource, that there will never happen anything this year that will be a downtime? Obviously not. Obviously not. As a matter of fact, the kind of world that we live, I think it's more surprising that when we don't experience difficulties and hardships and bad times. Those times without those things are more significant than the fact that we experience hard times. That's the kind of world we live in. After all, this is a fallen world. And Paul writes in Romans that the whole creation groans and travails. That's the kind of world we live in, and you can count on it. Sometime during this year, you're going to experience some of that groaning and travailing. And I would be a false prophet at best if I told you otherwise. But all through the year, even in the face of those bad times, God is saying, "I bring delight and gladness into the heart and life of those who trust me." So even the hard times can be tempered by gladness. That's one resource God wants me to see clearly. The resource of His delight. But He also says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Now, salvation, as it is used in the Psalms, has more reference to deliverance. That would be the term to use there. Deliverance. And you can notice that he underscores that through this whole section. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Well, of course. Why would I fear? He's going to deliver me. The Lord is the defense of my life. There's another word that you can substitute for salvation there. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? And then the last two verses simply detail how he's already experienced some of that. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, at some point in his life he had this kind of experience. My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. I like the way that's worded. I like God's sense of humor. The psalmist is reflecting upon how God worked, and he sees something very amusing here. Here were these people who massed themselves against him, and they came against him, and what happened? They stumbled and fell. God has a way of working those things that way, doesn't he? Reminds me of the story in the book of Ruth, how the plot was being put together to kill the king. And Mordecai became aware of it and got word to the king. And he was saved from assassination. And that was written down in the archives, you remember. And then one night, the king couldn't sleep. So he got the archives out and started reading them and ran across this account of somebody who had gotten word to him about this assassination plot. And he realized that this man had never been rewarded. So, he called in Haman. You remember the story, don't you? Haman, the Jew hater. Haman, who hated Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow and scrape to him. Haman, who himself had already launched a plot to do away with all of the Jews. But Haman was the king's advisor. So the king brought him in and he said to Haman, "Haman, what do you suggest that I do for a man that has proved himself valuable to me and whom I especially want to honor?" Well, immediately Haman's proud heart kicked in and he started thinking, he wants to do something special for me. I'll just really get all I can out of this. "Well," he said, "Your Majesty, I think you ought to put one of your robes on him, put him on one of your favorite white horses, and assign somebody to parade him through the streets, insisting that people bow to him." "Good idea. Tell you what you do, Haman. Go get Mordecai and put my robe on him, and put him on my white horse, and you parade him through the streets and get people to bow and scrape. I love it. I just love it." God has a sense of humor. And what this psalmist is saying is God wants me to understand that it doesn't matter what kind of opposition I may be receiving in this year to come. He is my deliverance. He is my defense. Psalm 37, "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him." Now, I don't know what's going to happen in your life this year. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. There's not one of us here who can predict even tomorrow what's going to happen to any one of us. We can say with certainty, I think, that at some point along the year, and perhaps many points along through the year, we are going to experience significant difficulties. We are going to experience significant opposition. It may not be through human beings, but you know, as well as I do, that we have an enemy. And he is always opposing us. And sometimes he chooses to be much more overt in that opposition. And he has many tools that he can use. So count on it. Each of us is going to experience some kind of significant opposition from the enemy in this year. You can't avoid that. But you know what? In many ways, we ought to thank God for that. Because it is in those times of opposition that we experience what the psalmist is talking about, that when the enemy sets himself against us, God frustrates the enemy. Hallelujah. So that's the first thing God wants to do this year. He wants to show me my resources. He wants to help me see clearly what my resources are. Then we come to the next section, beginning at verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. May I suggest to you that the psalmist is telling us that God wants to shape my priorities. He wants to shape my priorities. And I suggest to you that He really focuses on one priority. But when you think about it, that in itself shapes all the rest of the priorities. He focuses on one priority, the priority of fellowship, I call it. The priority of fellowship. That's what he's talking about in verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. Now notice, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's contact with God. To behold the beauty of the Lord. That's focusing on God. To meditate in His temple. That's focusing on God. That's what fellowship with God is all about. The point is that what he is saying is God wants me to put at the head of my priority list a preoccupation with Him. I need to be preoccupied with God. No matter what else is going on in my life, no matter what other demands are being made of me, I need to be preoccupied with God. And that's not a new thing in the Scriptures. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 5, O God, Thou art my God, I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for Thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld Thee in the sanctuary to see Thy power and Thy glory. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise Thee. So I will bless Thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. You see the priority woven through there? His whole focus is upon God. And was he in a situation where he didn't have to think about anything else? Of course not. The lives of these men were just like ours, full of potential distractions, full of responsibilities, full of things making demands upon their time. Yet in the midst of all of that, he is saying, my focus is on God. And that's what God wants to show me. That in the midst of everything else that His sovereignty has allowed to come into my life, and everything that His sovereignty has caused me to be responsible for, the bottom line is the priority is fellowship with Him. Daniel, when he found the prophecy of Jeremiah and learned that it was God's intention to take His people back to their land, was moved to seek God. And in chapter 9, you see how serious a matter that was to him. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Here's somebody who understood the priority of fellowship with God. I read that, and there was a moment of time as I was putting this sermon together last night. There was a moment of time when I read that I was tempted not to include it, because it was so convicting. I read that and I heard God say, "When was the last time you sought me with that kind of intensity? Seek God by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." That's an intense seeking after God. And of course, you all know enough about the life of Daniel to know how that paid off in his life. Jesus, of course, made the same kind of call for us in Matthew chapter 6 when he was addressing how caught up and preoccupied and anxious we become with things. And he summarized his whole lesson about that by saying, "But seek first." Underscore that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, God is concerned about my priorities, and if I have in first priority fellowship with Him, He will see to the rest of it for me. Well, since priority of fellowship is the priority that's listed in this section, what do we do with the rest of it? Well, I suggest to you the rest of the section is talking to us about the promise of fellowship. That is to say, when we make fellowship with God a priority, what does it hold for us? Notice His reasoning here. "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." That is to say, I am going to be preoccupied with God. Why? "For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." Now, what is the promise then of fellowship? You see, it seems to me that what the psalmist is saying, the thing you need to concentrate on is being so preoccupied with God and not getting caught up in preoccupation with everything else that's going on in your life. This is not to say that you should be indifferent to it. It is not to say that you should ignore it. It is not to say that it is not important. It is to say that if you get preoccupied with God, you can leave all of that in His hands. Because that's what He's saying. He is saying, for instance, hearkening back to the earlier part of the psalm where He made reference to the enemies who set themselves against us. He was saying, though that may be true, though it may be true that you will have opposition, though it may be true that you will have difficulty, though it may be true that there will be disruptions and hardships, though all of that is true, the fact is that if you concentrate on being preoccupied with God, He will see, number one, to safety. Safety. That's the first promise of fellowship. In the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle, in the secret place of His tent. He will hide me. You see what He's saying? He's saying, I don't have to set aside my preoccupation with God in order to pay attention to the problems I've got to deal with. I can continue to be preoccupied with God, and He will help me take care of the problems. He will hide me. He will protect me. You remember, Paul had an experience kind of like that. We know it as his thorn in the flesh. And you know enough about that thorn in the flesh. You've heard it preached about. You've read it numerous times. You know what was going on. Whatever it was some kind of hardship, some kind of difficulty. Many people believe some kind of an affliction that was just doubly stressful for Paul. We don't know whether he was experiencing pain or weakness or whatever it was. It was hard to take. So hard to take, you will remember, that he prayed 3 times that God would take it away from him. Now, when you hear that, when you hear Paul or anybody else say, I have prayed 3 times over for this, what does that say to you about his preoccupation? He's preoccupied with the problem of whatever sort it was. And God drew him back to the right set of priorities. When God said to him in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And Paul got the message. And Paul got back to the priorities. How do I know? Here's what he said. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, and with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's face it, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what kind of problem or affliction or opposition we may face in this coming year. Not one of us is equal to it, whatever it is. So it's an exercise in futility for us to be preoccupied with trying to figure out how to deal with it. So we need to go back to the priority. We need to get preoccupied with God, and that God with whom we are preoccupied is a God of great grace. And He pours His grace into us, thereby enabling us to deal with the situation at hand. See, I can make fellowship with God my priority, knowing that He is at the same time concealing me and protecting me. But there's another promise to this fellowship. See, He will conceal me in His tabernacle, in the place of His tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Now, rock is a picture of stability. So, for the one who is preoccupied with God, for the one whose priority is fellowship with God, inevitably God brings into his life stability. There is nothing. Let me say this unequivocally, brothers and sisters. There is nothing that can come into your life that is so disruptive as to destabilize your life so long as you are focused on God. For that is His promise. He provides stability. Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. See, that's the intention of God from the very beginning of our walk with Him. To set our feet up on solid ground and establish our goings. Psalm 56, verse 13, For Thou hast delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. See, God wants me to have stability, because it is in that stability that I walk in the presence of others, and they see the stability that comes from being focused on God. So, I need to make that my priority. To be in fellowship with God, to be preoccupied with God, because out of that comes stability. And there's one other promise. He says in verse 6, And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Now, I remind you that He has already talked about enemies that come against Him. He's already talked about people who have designed to throw Him over. He's already been through that kind of valley. He knows that goes on all of the time. And yet He is saying, I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing praises to Him, knowing that kind of thing is lurking out there waiting for me. Am I saying that there's never an occasion in the life of a believer who is fellowshipping with God, that there is never an occasion of stress, never an occasion in which you feel the pangs of despair, never an occasion in which you find yourself bewildered and not knowing what the answers are? Is that what I'm saying? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, even in the midst of all of that, God is so faithful to stabilize my life. God is so faithful to defend me from destruction that even in the midst of all of that, there's occasion for singing. Psalm 40 goes on from the verse we read earlier to say, And He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Do you get the implication of that? You understand what He's saying? He is saying that this threatening thing that comes into your life, and we've all been there numerous times. I won't even bother to think of examples, because you can think of some right now. Probably going through your mind already is certain kinds of threatening experiences that you've already had, and maybe some of you are facing some right now. Whatever this threatening experience is, what He is saying is, God has put the kind of song in my heart that even in the midst of that potential disruption, even in the midst of that threatening destruction, I can sing in such a way that others will look on and be marveling at it and be drawn to trust the God who gave that to me. Quite frankly, It seems to me that maybe we ought to rejoice when God brings those kinds of difficulties into our lives. Because it does give us an opportunity to sing to Him in such a way that a lost world can look on and say, where in the world does that come from? To which we can say, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. Psalm 42, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. So that's the promise of the priority. The priority is God Himself, fellowship with Him. The promise is safety, stability, and singing. Come to verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. I suggest to you that what this is telling us is that one of the things God wants to do in this new year is to stimulate my desire. Stimulate my desire. You see, when you read terms like seek my face, that's another way of saying seeking God's favor. And if you read the verses surrounding this call from God to seek my face and His commitment to your face, O Lord, I shall seek. When you read the verses in that immediate context, you begin to realize that something has happened. He is concerned here. Do not hide your face from me. That seems to imply that that's what he was experiencing. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Seems to imply that he senses maybe God is upset with him. You see, it seems to me that that's the way God works. That's just a description of conviction, isn't it? He stimulates my desire for Him by conviction that He brings to my heart. God has a way of reaching down and saying in very, very direct way, seek my face. Seek my favor. And I suspect that most, if not all of you, have been there. I certainly have. Of suddenly becoming aware of the fact that God is tapping me on the shoulder and saying, you know what? You have grown rather careless and indifferent towards my favor. You're too caught up in the favor of others. Or you're too caught up in the comforts of life around you. You're too caught up in enjoying whatever it is you're now enjoying. You lost sight of the importance of my favor. God has different ways of getting that message across to us. Sometimes it's just whispering that in our conscience. Sometimes it's in our fellowship. The guys that are in my Men of Iron group can testify to this, I'm sure, how that God has been reminding us of how important it is for us to reorder our own schedules and priorities in such a way as to be consciously seeking God in His Word and in prayer rather than just taking it for granted. So God has a way of surrounding you with brothers and sisters who see the need for that and have a way of reminding you that that's important. Which leads me to give a commercial. If you're not in a Men of Iron group, you ought to be. It helps. It helps to bring conviction to your heart when you're drifting. So, he stimulates my desire by conviction, but I don't know if you've ever thought of this before, but I was blessed with a very wise mentor in the early days of my Christian walk. And I was experiencing some of this at verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not abandon me nor forsake me. You see, clearly he was in a place where he experienced isolation from God, sensing somehow or another that I just wasn't quite in touch with God like I once was. Something was gone. Something was missing. I even had begun to doubt my salvation because it was that radical a change. And I went to one of my mentors and talked to him about it, and he just kind of smiled and said, Brad, he said, has it ever occurred to you that one of the most effective ways God has of getting your attention is to withdraw? No, I'd never thought of that. But think about that. You're used to being in fellowship with God. You're used to the point of even taking it for granted of having that sense of the presence of God, and then all of a sudden you don't have it anymore. All of a sudden, the heavens have turned to brass. All of a sudden you don't hear from God. All of a sudden you're not quite sure He hears you. Does that get your attention? It sure gets mine. And then you realize what you have, what you stand to lose if you're not careful. And God has thereby said, seek My face. And you begin to do what the psalmist did here. Cry out to God. And it's not necessarily that you're out of fellowship with God. It's not necessarily that you'd sinned against God. It's just that you got careless along the way and God needed to get your attention. And when He gets your attention, you have a new desire for Him. Well, come to verse 11, the last section of the psalm. Teach me Your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. What I see here is that one of the things that God wants to do for me in this year is strengthen my convictions. Strengthen my convictions. And I think He does that in three ways. First of all, according to verse 11, he does that through instruction. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path. That is to say, help me to walk the straight and narrow, if you will. You see, whatever experience he was talking about in the previous four verses, they had awakened something in him. He now had a new desire for God and for the things of God, and now he wants to be instructed. So how does God strengthen my convictions? Through instruction. Through instruction. The psalmist, quoting God, says in Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Again, at the risk of sounding like a pastor, let me suggest to you that you dare not neglect and be careless about opportunities like this. You must not. Because you see, God brings us here to instruct us. And somewhere in Psalm 119, I should have looked this up, but I didn't. But somewhere in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I am an alien. Do not neglect to teach me, or something to that effect. You see what he's saying? He said, I don't belong in this world. I don't know my way around here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're aliens in this world. And I can tell you, none of us is smart enough to know how to walk through this forest. We need God to instruct us and guide us. Now, can you get instruction on your own? Of course you can. Of course you can, and you should. But God provides this kind of opportunity. And on the days in which we're following a normal schedule, the hour that would follow, God provides all those kinds of opportunities for us to be instructed in the way that we should go. And you must not neglect that, or you will lose your way. And that has to do with convictions. That's why it's so easy for people to pick up fluffy so-called Christian literature and say, boy, is this great! And get all caught up in following after this latest fad from the latest big-time operator in the Christian world and go nowhere. Because they've neglected instruction and have lost their convictions. So the psalmist prays in Psalm 94 and says, blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten, O Lord, and dost teach out of thy law. Do you see the connection between chastening and teaching? See, there are times when God has to do a number on us in order to instruct us and solidify our convictions. You know how spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12, all discipline or chastening, depending on the translation you're using, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. It's tough to have to be under the disciplining hand of God. Yet, to those who have been, underscore this word, trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. See, God instructs us in various ways. Sometimes it's through direct teaching. Sometimes it's through chastening. But always it has the same objective in mind, that we have strong convictions and walk in righteousness. He strengthens my convictions then through instruction. But look at verse 12. The last half of verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path. Why? Because of my foes. There are people who oppose me. There are people who are against the path I've chosen to walk. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. And again, I don't have time to elucidate all of the examples that I could just from the daily newspaper of how this world has set itself against you and me and what we stand for. We live in a world that is opposed to God, and it is opposed to God's people. And it is opposed to God's will. Yet we are in that world, and we are for God. We are for God's righteousness and for God's people and for God's way. It's inevitable that that will bring us into opposition. And you only have to say, as I've said, read the newspaper with discernment to see that going on. So what am I saying? I'm saying that one of the ways that God strengthens my convictions is not only through instruction, but through opposition. Through opposition. You see, when the enemy rises up and resists me, it requires me to find how to resist him. And that drives me to the source of my convictions, which is his truth. And this was an important matter to Peter when he wrote to the people of his day who also were being severely opposed because of who they were. And he writes, 1 Peter chapter 3, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You see, if I'm going to be always ready to give an answer to the people who oppose me, that does require me, does it not, to be in the Word where the answer is found, and thereby my convictions are strengthened. He also strengthens my convictions, according to verse 13, through recollection. Through recollection. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, he'd already been there. He'd experienced that before. Now he's in this situation where there's all kinds of opposition around him, and he is saying, this would have brought despair to my heart if I did not believe that God was going to come through again. And I would see His goodness even in the face of all of this opposition. Now, by the way, that kind of recollection only comes to the heart and life of people who've been walking with the Lord. Have you experienced enough with God that you have recollections of victories in the past? You're poor at best if you haven't. That's why it's important to walk with the Lord. That's why it's important to make fellowship with Him a priority, because it's those kinds of things that give God an opportunity to act into your life in times of difficulty and despair and potential defeat. Because when He does, you see how He gives you victory. You see how He deals with the situation. You see how He protects you. And then when you're in that situation again, you can remember what He did. That idea of remembrance is figured in the New Testament a lot. You remember how frequently God deliberately called upon the people of Israel to erect an altar here to remind you of what God has done. There's nothing to remind you of if you haven't been walking with the Lord so you can experience that. Well, that's what God wants to do in the new year. Let me raise the question of how should we respond? Knowing that that's what He wants to do, and knowing what we do about God, that if that's what He wants to do, it must be of great value, how should we respond? And verse 14 tells us, twice he says, wait for the Lord. Now, whenever you read that term, wait for the Lord, I used to have trouble with that. I used to say, wait for what? What am I looking for? What can I expect? What do you mean, wait? What it means is to trust. It's to put your whole cause in God's hands and trust Him to do whatever needs to be done. And you remember the great promise concerning that out of Psalm 40. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Because they wait for the Lord. They trust God. And that promise was given to the people of Israel when they were in the midst of captivity, when it seemed like God had abandoned them, when it seemed like nothing was ever going to be different other than their captivity, their alienation from their own land, their subjugation to pagans. God said to them, those who wait for the Lord, those who trust Him enough to leave it in His hands, are renewed in their strength. Will you and I, in this coming year, experience things that humanly suggest to us that maybe God has forgotten about us? Probably. Probably. And when that time comes, are we apt, humanly speaking, to say, when is God going to do something? Or, worse yet, what can I do about this? Probably we'll come there. But when we do, we need to hear this admonition. Wait for the Lord. The biggest mistake any child of God makes is trying to force the issue. If you believe that God really is sovereign, then wait for Him. Trust Him. Be open and alert to His leading and His guidance, but wait for Him. Let Him bring the answer to you. Don't go digging around in the muck and mire of your life trying to find it for yourself. Wait for Him. And then, the final response. He says in verse 14, be strong and let your heart take courage. Now, when I first read that, I thought to myself, now that's the very kind of ivory tower, pie in the sky kind of advice that a person who is troubled doesn't need to hear. The last thing anybody who is in extreme difficulty, the last thing they need to hear is somebody to say, oh, take courage, be strong. When people say that to me, I feel like saying, you knothead, you don't know anything about what this is all about. Then I began to do some research and comparing how this terminology is used in other places, and I began to realize what God was really saying. So, when you get home, look up this passage of Scripture, Joshua chapter 1, and read verses 7 to 9. I will read them for you now. This is when God was commissioning Joshua to take up the leadership of the people now that Moses was dead. And here's what he says, "Only be strong and very courageous." Now, you know, if he had stopped there, if I were Joshua and he had stopped there, I would have looked around at all these people and I would have been remembering how these stubborn, bullheaded people made life miserable for Moses. And I would have said to God, not me, find somebody else. But he didn't stop there. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see what he's saying? Twice he has used that terminology. Be strong and courageous. And between each of those times, he talks about obedience. See, that's what he's calling upon us to do. Be obedient. Whatever else happens, obey God. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to rant on this all the time. Do right, he said. Do right. Do right if the stars fall. That's what he's saying here. Be obedient. Obey God even if the sky falls. Because then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. That is to say, you will always do what God wants you to do. And that's what God wants to do in this new year. Let's pray. Our Father, we are very grateful and encouraged and challenged and motivated, knowing that you have set us on a course this year in which you are going to do these great things for us. You're going to show us things, probably that you've already shown us before, but you're going to show them to us again because we always need to keep looking at them. That we always need a clearer vision of these things. We thank you, Lord, that you are going to keep reminding us of these vital issues. And we thank you that by your Holy Spirit we are able to learn and respond in a way that will enable you to transform our lives. So, Lord, we thank you for a new year. We thank you for committing to walk with us through this new year. We thank you for your desire to teach us the things we need to know. And we thank you for the growth and the understanding and the victory that is going to accrue to us as we follow you and respond to you. In Jesus' name.